The first scripture reading today comes from Isaiah 12, 2 through 6. That is from the prophet Isaiah. We find the prophet Isaiah extolling the name of the Lord for all that he has done for us. As a response to our salvation, we are told that we must do something, even if it is something as simple as giving thanks. Let us read. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and be glad and not afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the nations, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done glorious. Let this be known to all the earth. Shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Here endeth the reading.
If you've noticed, from the beginning of Advent all the way through to now, we have been looking at Luke, at the Gospel of Luke, even at the same time as you have daily been following along in the Gospel of Matthew. I have gotten so many wonderful, wonderful responses from all of you, not just on the blog, but also just folks talking to me. And even this morning, there was a random reference to Matthew chapter 1, where I knew that person was going through it because they talked about the genealogy in chapter 1. And I bet you, before we started this, you would not have necessarily known that there was a genealogy in chapter 1. But it's been, I hope, great for you to be able to make your way through the Gospels. And we are now on day 7. My input in the blog today is going to be this evening. So if you're waiting with bated breath for my blog, you're going to have to wait a little bit longer. But we're making our way through Luke, and this is going to be our last opportunity in Luke for a while. We're going to jump back into Genesis, not next week, obviously, but later, a little later on. And so now today in Luke, where we find ourselves after the Christmas story, after Mary and the shepherds and Jesus in the temple, we find ourselves where he's actually beginning his ministry. He's going to be heading out after he gets baptized by John. He's going to be heading out to begin his ministry. And so we get a chance to look at this strange cousin of Jesus named John. And I know we've looked at him a few times before, so you should be somewhat familiar with him. This past Friday, I guess that was 2 days ago, I don't know if you remember, I think it was 3 years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, where I coached the middle school girls basketball team for Lancaster Mennonite. Awesome experience. I loved it. Well, my girls are no longer in middle school, so I didn't coach for these last 2 years. And I know the middle school coach, and he's a pastor, one of the pastors at the Lancaster Alliance Church. And his daughter plays basketball with our daughters. And he said, "Hey, Bob, can you fill in for me?" So I filled in on Friday and coached for the girls. And it was so much fun to get back into it. I haven't done it in like 2 years. And there's one time that was the highlight of the game. I know you're all really interested. The highlight of the game was the point guard drove down the middle and the post set a screen for them. And then the post rolled to the basket. And the point guard passed it to the post, and she made a layup, and it was just right from textbook. It was beautiful. It was, of course, I didn't teach her that because that was the first time I had met her, but it was really fun to just see everything put together and work exactly the way it was supposed to work. It reminded me of the first team that I coached for my girls, was actually in Russia. And they're little bitty kids, and I remember working really, really hard with this one boy where I taught him how to dribble around people and then just make it to the basket. And we worked and finally it came game time. And he got the ball exactly where we had worked on it, okay? And he dribbled around the defense exactly like we had worked on it. And he was right there in front of the basket. And he looked at me and he said, "Now what?" He had no idea what to do next. I forgot to tell him about throwing the ball into the basket and making a shot. We find ourselves today in that place where people are encouraged or told or demanded by John the Baptist to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. And they do. They actually do repent. And so then we find them asking that question, well, now that we've repented, now what? What comes next? What are we to do? What are we supposed to do? And we find, and I love this aspect of the scripture we're going to read, there are three different groups of people, all with different realities, all with different needs, all with different life experiences, who come to John the Baptist and say, "Okay, I know I've repented, but now what? Now what do we do?" Let me just make sure before we start that this is step two. Okay? Step one is that repentance. We're not going to be looking at that aspect of it. Step one is knowing that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. So if there is anyone here who hasn't taken that first step, if there's anyone here who can't sit and say, "I know Jesus as my Lord. I have given my life to Him," either in a single event where you have completely turned your life over, or you've seen throughout your life that He has been and He continues to be the one that you love and the one that you trust and the one that you are going to give your life. So either one of those scenarios count and work. But if you don't find yourself in either of those scenarios where you trust with your whole life your Lord, that needs to happen first. So this sermon isn't for you. It is for you in the sense of what you're going to hear is charity, right? And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a response to faith. We're talking about what do we do after we've repented? What do we do after we've given our lives over to the Lord? So let's go ahead and turn and let's see if John can give us that answer. We're in Luke chapter 3. We're going to be skipping around a little bit to some of the verses. So Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, and then verse 18. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." The tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prepared for you." And the soldiers asked him, "And we, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages." Verse 18, "And so with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we ask you that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be worthy and acceptable to your sight, for you are our rock in our Redeemer. Amen. So I guess the scene is set with John the Baptist. He has crowds and crowds of people coming to him to hear his message and to understand what exactly he is laying out before them to do next. But before that, I find it interesting that as we're introduced to John the Baptist, and this is his first sermon, I guess you can say, that we hear him preach, he begins his first sermon by calling his audience, "You brood of vipers." Now, I've never tried that. That hasn't been my style or my method, but it really seems to work for him. So maybe in these upcoming weeks, I'll try that out, because it works in the way that they actually respond. They actually interact with him while he's speaking, and they ask questions, and they want to know more. And what he tells them, and after he calls them names, what he tells them is what they're supposed to do. And as I mentioned in the children's sermon, he tells them that you are to bear fruit worthy of repentance. That's verse 8 is where he says that. So that's at the very, very beginning. He had just finished telling them that they needed to repent. They accepted that. They understood that. And so now he's telling them what comes next. The part that I like about, well, there are a lot of parts that I like, but what John the Baptist doesn't do, he doesn't tell them, once you repent, then you need to change your lives completely so that you can look more like I do. He doesn't tell them repentance means changing in such a way so that you can reflect who I am. He never tells them, give up everything and go out into the desert and wear camel hair and a belt and eat locusts and wild honey. He doesn't tell them, this is what you need to do. He isn't telling them to leave their families and to go out into the desert and worship God. And maybe I like that because that's pretty extreme, and I haven't done that. So often when we look at John the Baptist, and we have looked at him a few times over these last few years, but the image that we get is someone who looks a little out of sync with reality, right? Preaching in the desert and people coming to him and him being very, very different and him telling the people that they need to change drastically and dramatically. Look at John's message today. It's one of repentance, but it's not one of sacrificial offerings for sins. It's not one of sackcloth and ashes. It's not one of running off and getting away from society and culture. It's rather a message of reformation, a message of reform that is completely geared, and we're going to see this, towards social responsibility. We're going to flesh that out. Because look at the three messages that he has to these three different groups of people. John doesn't use himself as an example of repentance, but rather uses that image of Christ, whose purpose it was to bring people to the Father's throne. And we hear John say in another place, I must decrease so that Christ can increase. So it doesn't go back on him. It always goes back on Jesus. That's a great motto for all of us. So once John commands the crowds to bear fruits worthy of repentance, the people then say, okay, what does that look like? I think we are now in the time of the life of our church where a lot of folks are asking, okay, now what? What comes next? I think of last year and the elder and deacon retreat and how we set goals, and I think of how we've been able to accomplish most of those goals. And this year, in a week or two, we're going to be heading out again and setting up more goals. And hopefully that will give us something practical to latch onto and pursue as we ask that question, okay, now what? So the crowd asked John, what can I do? What do I have to do? This past weekend, on Saturday, we had officer training, and I was so pleased to see so many new faces. Officers who had never been officers before. And I could almost see behind their eyes that look of a deer in the headlights as they're saying, okay, now what? What have I gotten myself into? But I'm so looking forward to the way in which they're going to be leading the church over these next 3 years. The congregation, we are filled with people who want to get out and get involved. We're filled with people who maybe have never been asked to do something. We're filled with people who maybe don't even take that next step of asking to do something. It's an opportunity lost. It's a chance that doesn't always come around. There's nothing worse than getting people convinced that something is good and getting them excited and fired up about something and then leaving them with nothing to do. There are plenty of folks who are chairing committees who are saying, oh, I can put you to work. I can really put you to work. Let me give you some homework. I want to encourage you as I look out, so many of you are involved in so many different things. One of the things that we did with the officers yesterday was we introduced ourselves at the very beginning and we asked them to say their name, of course, what office they're going into, and then in what part, how are you involved in the life of the church? Every single officer, of course, had some aspect in which they're involved in the life of the church. I want to encourage you, if you're not currently involved in the life of the church, get involved. Do something. And if you feel like you want more, boy, there's a wall of shame out there with all the session faces. Talk to them. Tell them ways in which you would like to get involved, or talk to me and I can get you involved. So the question that they asked John, what then shall we do? We didn't get to the answers yet. We're getting there right now. And he states the answers in a real practical way. There's nothing theoretical about what he says. And it sounds a lot like James chapter 2, his answers. James chapter 2, if you remember, as we made our way through James, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or a sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. That's what James said, and this is really the direction in which John goes as well. So the three questions by three different groups. The first group, let's go ahead and look at that first group. In verse 10, we find the crowd. So an entire group of people. It doesn't single out any specific demographic group. The crowd asks, what then shall we do? And John responds, if you have two tunics, share one with someone who has none. If you have food, there's always those who have none. Share it with someone who has none. So that's that general response to the entire crowd, to the entire group. We always are able to have enough to give away to others. Folks, that is so true of us here in the first world, here in the United States. We always have enough to be able to give to others. These are fruits of repentance by our acts of love and compassion. They will know that we are Christians. Then the second person who asks is a tax collector. So John, what then shall I do? And back then, tax collectors were pretty free to set the price of how much the taxes were, and they were able to reap the profits and the benefits from setting that price. And John responds, do not take advantage of your power for your own gain against the powerless. This is true also today. He's basically saying, just be fair. Just be fair. How many times do we find ourselves in situations where we can profit from something by maybe being a little underhanded or a lot or maybe not telling the full truth? We can benefit from that. We can gain from that. John is saying, just be fair. The last group are the soldiers. And notice also, back up to the tax collectors, John doesn't say, leave your job and come and follow me. Now, Jesus does say that to the 12 disciples, right? But John says, you know, in the context of where you're living, in the context of your work, of your life, be fair. That's a great message, I think, for us as well. And the last group are the soldiers. And these soldiers were the ones who guarded the high priest. And they, anyone who came into contact with them, because of their power, because of their weapons, because of their strength, they were able to extort money from them as well. And John says, be satisfied with your wages. Because when you're dissatisfied at your job, that causes anger, that causes resentment. And even it could cause dishonest practice if we feel like we don't have enough to make our needs met, and so we do that which is not quite right, like extort. I mean, that's extreme, but there are other in-between things as well. What a message to each of us. Be satisfied with our wages. A sign of repentance, a sign that we are ready for the coming of Christ, is that we're satisfied not only with our wages at our job, but satisfied with our job. And if we're dissatisfied with our job, then we find a way in which to make sure our job is one that gives us satisfaction. Boy, that's a challenge. That's a real, real challenge. But that's John's message, because he understands very clearly that when we are dissatisfied in these areas of our life, it leads to so many other things that cause problems. John's message is a real practical message to us today, and it can speak to us directly. We need to be content with who we are and what we have here and now. That's his basic message. Give what you have to others. Be fair with others. Be content and satisfied with your lot in life. And that stability that we're able to build up, if we have that, it allows us, as Isaiah states, to be able to say and rejoice, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. The fruits that John wants us to bear are fruits that have an impact upon society, have an impact upon those who are in need around us. So repentance is bearing fruit that allows the kingdom of God to at least a brief moment to strike the earth through our hands and our feet. We can't say that we are Christians and look with contempt and disdain upon the poor and say that they're lazy. That's not who we can be. We can't say that we are Christian and yet consider those different than we are as less than we are. We can't say that we are Christian and yet reserve our love just for those who are similar to us or familiar to us. And we can't say that we are Christians unless we bear that fruit worthy of repentance that has a social impact upon the society around us. It's a different message from John today. Nothing real theological, right? Well, I think there is something very theological in that which is practical, and that which actually gives us something to do in the world that has an impact upon those around us. May God bless us and keep us as we do look to bear fruit worthy of repentance. Amen. Loving Lord, we do come before you now, and we do ask you that you will allow us to bear fruit worthy of repentance. And God, as we make our way out of the church today, I pray the message that we will be able to take with us is a real understanding of what is required of us. So often, Lord, it is easy just to get lost in that spiritual realm of, is my relationship right with Jesus? And it needs to be, and that is the absolute first step. But sometimes we don't ask that question, now what? Sometimes we're just satisfied and rest and are complacent in that truth and that knowledge that we are saved. Thank you for that salvation. But Lord, thank you for motivating us to move out beyond these walls and to reach those who are in need, not as an option, but as a commandment. And we pray this now in Jesus' loving name. Amen.